I won't take much of your time this evening because it's a little late. And early did the enemies arise, because tomorrow is a very, very special day for all the Gaudiya Vaishnavas. Krishna Varnam Prishav Krishnam Shambho Ranga Shiparshyam Yadnai Sankirtan Kayar Yashanti Hi Shu Vaishnava. 520 some odd years ago, I've lost track. Over 500 years, so we have the 500 year
celebration. The same Lord who very mercifully appeared in Dwapara Yuga. Curiously enough, he appeared at the end of the Dwapara Yuga. Whereas our Lord Chaitanya, because technically we're devotees of Lord Chaitanya, because without the mercy of Gaura Nithai we cannot fathom the very mysterious, deep, beautiful, and loving pastimes of Radha and Krishna. Our Lord Chaitanya, he appeared at the beginning of the Kali Yuga. So the same Lord that appeared 5,000 years ago as Shyam, with the color of a fresh monsoon cloud. One time Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur said, with these eyes, these material eyes, we cannot actually see the real color of Krishna. Satchidananda Vigraha, his form is eternal, full of knowledge and bliss and completely spiritual. So that hue, that bluish tint, can only be seen with the eyes that are covered with the salve of love. Premanjani Purjurati Bhakti Vilojanena. You can't see that which is spiritual with your material vision. You need spiritual eyes to see the spiritual form. But we get some idea, which gives us an impetus to advance in Krishna consciousness, to associate with the original form of Shamsundar Krishna. So that Lord who appeared 5,000 years ago and introduced the Yuga Dharma of temple worship, seeing the Lord in the temple, he is now again appeared in the age of Kali, but different hue, different color, Gauranga, golden form. And one can recognize him by the fact that he's surrounded by his associates, the same associates that came with Krishna, again came with Gauranga. When they were with Krishna, they were in their female forms, the Sakis and the Manjaris, and also cowherd boys, etc. But when Krishna came again as Gauranga Mahaprabhu, those same associates, they appeared in male forms. And they continued to dance with the Lord. But this time, in the Sankirtan movement of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So you can recognize that avatar by the fact that he's golden hued. He's always chanting his own names. And he's surrounded by those same associates who are chanting that Yuga Dharma. Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare. Quite simply, quite briefly, because we'll have lots of discussions tomorrow. Krishna is very kind. 5,000 years ago, he offered, you could say, a very easy process. Sarva dharmam paricca ja mamekam saranam vaja aham tam sarva papibhyo muksasi masuja. He was speaking actually to the non-devotees, because he said, just abandon all of your sinful ways, engage in my service, and I will protect you from all sinful reactions, do not fear. It's not devotees. Devotees are freed from sin. Either they never were sinful, like Guru Maharaj, Srila Prabhupada, one time Prabhupada said, in my life I never committed a sinful activity. And one time Prabhupada said, there was never a time I forgot the lotus feet of Radha and Krishna. So pure devotees are sinless. They come from two categories, according to Gaura Govinda Maharaj, the Lord's associates in the spiritual world. They come out of their own compassion. It's good to know that there are souls who are concerned about our welfare even without us knowing it. And they come by the direct order of the Lord, like Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur. His father, Bhaktivinoda Thakur, prayed, please send someone from your own camp to continue the Sankirtan movement, speaking to Gauranga Mahaprabhu. Or our Srila Prabhupada, the same category. So Lord is not speaking to those rare souls who by God's grace traverse this earth and by their causes mercy give us their association, but he was addressing the sinful people. Just, you abandon this way and repent, sinner, like they say here in the Bible Belt. Well, okay, we agree. Repent, sinner, or burn forever in hell. That means Dallas. Hot desert. Hell is where the desert is, very hot. So my driver told me today, you're very lucky, Maharaj, you came in March, because in April, May, it's too hot. So abandon your sinful ways, and if you just do that, if you repent and you have a change of heart, you want to again revive your, then all is forgiven. That's so kind. Because how long have we been here? You can't even count, even with our advanced IT, information technology. Even with the most advanced computer, even with a Mac, Mac rules, no. You can't count the number of births that we've been in this material world. Brahmanda Brahmati Konya Bhagivan Jeev Guru Krishna Prasad Payi Bhakti Lad Bij. It all accumulates pious and impious activities. The karma accumulates in the heart. And even the pious is not favorable for Krishna consciousness, because piety means, again, a good birth, very beautiful, educated, but in the material world. Kaviraj Goswami says the conception of good and bad in this world is wrong. It's all bad. Even the good's bad. Wow, you're really fanatic. Yes. Like Jesus said, either you're for me or you're against me. All or nothing. Pure devotional service. Annibilasita sunyam jnana karma anarvitam anukalena krishnu shilanam bhakti uttanam. Nothing short of pure devotional service. So, Krishna was very kind. He offered an amnesty. You offered an amnesty. Just like here, in the great state of Texas. Oh, you're not going to cheer. As your Vaishnavas, you don't identify. But remember, the Texas Krishnas. Goswami Maharaj said, the Texas Krishnas. You know the history of your great state. The Alamo. Davy Crockett, Jim Boy, Sam Houston. I know the history. I was fascinated when I was a kid. Alamo was fought against the Mexican army because America wanted this very valuable, fertile very lush tropical zone with lots of trees and lakes and oases of Texas. I'm going to get in trouble. They wanted this territory, so there was the great pitched battle of the Alamo. And our American heroes, actually they fought to the death. They knew that it was more or less impossible, but the patriotic spirit was running high. So at that time we hear that Davy Crockett, he drew a line in the sand because the Mexican general, I forget his name, he offered amnesty, that anyone who wanted to leave the Alamo before the fight, they would let out and they could cross out and become free. So, of course, there were a lot of women and children who went, but also if one didn't have that courage, that will, then he could also step over the line and go free. So some men, all the ladies and children went, and then there was the battle. And we lost, but later there was a greater battle, and the great United States of America got this Texas. So some of them stayed and others crossed over the line. So amnesty was there. So Lord will offer some amnesty after all our sinful ways. And no punishment, rather reward all your sinful reactions are. And with that clean slate, just like we at initiation, the Lord's representative, the spiritual master, he also accepts on behalf of the Lord the sinful reactions of the disciples. So Prabhupada said the disciple has a clean slate to go forward in Krishna consciousness. So Lord offered this. It was very kind to anyone who surrendered. But those who didn't surrender didn't have that opportunity. So kind. But Prabhupada has stated that Lord Chaitanya is even more merciful because he doesn't really ask for any, there's no condition of surrender. He just takes the Sankirtan party, his representatives take his Sankirtan party out through every town and village, and they drown everyone in the ecstasy of pure devotional service by chanting. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare. So therefore, Rupa Goswami, understanding this, he declared that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is even more merciful than Krishna. Mo Mahabhadanaya Krishna Prem Padayate Krishna Krishna Chaitanya Nande Gurtashe Namaha. There's no condition. And what's more, besides becoming free from the sinful reaction, one becomes imbued with love of God. What type of love of God? Braj Bhakti. Therefore, there's no more merciful incarnation than Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So therefore, the whole world should celebrate. Now, and it's good, every year they celebrate the appearance of the Son of God. One day, we hope, by making Lord Chaitanya famous, by making Prabhupada famous, by making his movement famous, people recognize the causeless mercy of Lord Chaitanya. Instead of just a few of us fortunate souls huddled together in the temple tomorrow, perhaps, well, Lord Chaitanya said one day, his name will be heard in every town and village. Our hope, our desire, our prayer is that the whole world will celebrate the Gaur Purnima. And the little children, the parents will tell the little children, you should feel very fortunate because back in days of yore, just a few citizens here in Dallas were celebrating this Gaur Purnima festival. Now the whole city goes out of Harinam Sankirtan chanting, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare. So today, which is imbued with, saturated with great mercy. And therefore Bhaktivedanta Thakur said that holy days like Ekadasi and Janmashtami, they're the mothers of devotion for devotees who properly respect. What is properly respect? Up bright and early, chanting and dancing, not feasting. That comes at 8:30 at night. But we will not even notice the passing of the time. We won't even feel the hunger pangs, because we'll be so much immersed in Gaura Katha and Gaura Lila and Harinam Sankirtan in the daytime and by torches at night. Unique. So this is one reason we wanted to come back to Dallas after 2 years for that Nagar Sankirtan at night with the torches. Mahaprabhu would sometimes go out like that. I remember 2 years ago we had around the neighborhood. It was very exciting like this. So this way we'll become absorbed, well, by such intense devotional service on a very potently spiritual day. We'll become immersed, more immersed in Krishna consciousness, and it will be easier. It will become natural. After so many days and weeks and months and years of Krishna consciousness, especially properly observing these holy days, it will, remembering Krishna will come very naturally. We won't have to struggle. Our love for the Lord will be awoken. And the easiest way to remember someone is if you love them. If you love someone, it's not a mechanical thing. You're thinking of them spontaneously day and night, sort of. But that natural state is there in Krishna consciousness. But it takes practice. Practice makes perfect. So what is our practice? A wonderful practice. Chanting, dancing, Gaura Katha, and then a delicious feast in the evening. So it's kind of like our transcendental Christmas. You remember when you were young and you, Christmas Eve was there and you go to sleep. You couldn't sleep at night because you were thinking in the morning you get up and you get to enjoy all those presents. So what is the present? What is the gift of Srila Prabhupada and Lord Chaitanya? Kirtan and Gaura Katha and Vaishnava Sangha and Prasad. So those gifts of the Lord, His causeless mercy will be waiting. So I don't know if you're going to be able to sleep tonight. You'll be so excited, you'll be tossing and turning. Cannot wait till the Mangal Arati so we can come closer to Lord Chaitanya. So I thought this evening to inspire you to observe the auspicious day tomorrow, we would share with you some modern day pastimes of Lord Chaitanya. It's not that we're just celebrating a period of history 500 years ago, and no, this is ongoing. And Mahaprabhu predicted every town and village in the future. So the activities of the International Society of Krishna Consciousness would continue to spread the teachings of Lord Chaitanya. This is all going on by the internal energy. This is called Gaura Shakti. My son, who's 33 or 34 years old this year, he happens to be named Gaura Shakti. And the name was given to him by a friend of mine. At that time, our temple president, our GBC, Bhagavan Das. When my son was born, I was on Sankirtan. In fact, I didn't know he was born. I called in 3 days later to give the Sankirtan scores. And I didn't go home till about a month and a half later because Bhagavan Das wanted us to do a big marathon. So anyway, so when I called in the scores, he said, you know, your wife just gave birth to a child. And I said, is it a boy or a girl? He went, it's a girl, boy. Oh. And I said, what's his name? Because I'd asked him to name him. He said, his name is Gaura Shakti. And at first, you know, I didn't like the name. I had some names in my mind, you know, like B Brindavan Das, or, you know, so I had some different name, Gaur Shakti, and I wasn't very well studied at that time, so I said, Gaur Shakti, what does that mean? He said, that means the Shakti, the energy of Lord Chaitanya, the internal energy of Lord Chaitanya. He quoted that pranam mantra of Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakura. Namo Bhaktivinodaya Satchidanandanamine Gaura Shakti Swarupaya Rupanuga Varayate. That the great saint Acharya Bhaktivinoda Thakura, he was possessed of the, he was imbued with, he was empowered with the Gaura Shakti, the internal energy of Lord Chaitanya, by which he could revive the Sankirtan movement of Lord Chaitanya, which had decreased at that time after Mahaprabhu's disappearance. I said, I thought this would be a nice name, he said, because you're a Sankirtan devotee. I went, wow, that's the best name I ever heard, Gaura Shakti. So I nicknamed him Shaktipad, because we had, in those days, we had Gurupad and Krishnapad and, right, our Bhaktipad. We had so many pods, so, you know, the dad, yeah, my kid's name is Shaktipad. Even today, I'm the only one who calls him Shaktipad. iPod. They got it from us. Information technology pod. So like that, these modern day pastimes, they're not, how is it all going on? We have some very expert managers, and we have big donors. When Prabhupada was about to depart, he called that great devotee, you may know that great devotee, Giriraj Swami Maharaj. He called him to his side. He asked Giriraj Maharaj, Giriraj, how will the Sankirtan movement, how will this movement go on in my absence? Every acharya worries. Bhaktivinoda was worried, and every acharya is hoping that the momentum will continue. So he, on his deathbed, Prabhupada asked Giriraj Maharaj, how will this movement go on? And Maharaj answered correctly that if the devotees chant their 16 rounds every day, follow the four regulative principles, the movement will go on. And then Prabhupada said, yes, he said, but he offered organization and intelligence. You can have all the devotees chanting and following, but you need good leadership, intelligent men to have a vision according to time, place, and circumstance, how to push on the Sankirtan movement, how to organize it properly. One time Prabhupada told Bhagavan Das, he said, you're a good leader, he said, because you know how to engage all the men and women properly. To engage them according to their propensity to help the Sankirtan movement of Lord Chaitanya. So this is true. All these things are true. Our strictness, our adherence to the regular principles, chanting and organization, intelligence. But really, what are our efforts compared to the causeless mercy of the Lord? We can make our humble attempt, but even we can see that all of our combined efforts, so many sincere Vaishnavas, can hardly compare with the singular effort of one pure devotee, Śrīla Prabhupāda, when he was on this planet. He alone was the force which was pushing forward Lord Chaitanya's Sankirtan movement. And all of us together are trying to follow in this way. We fall short. He could manage it. But really what it is the mercy of the Lord. Prabhupada said you take one step towards Krishna, he takes 1,000 steps towards you. Devotional service means the effort of the living entity and the causeless mercy of the Lord. These two things are would bring forth success individually and collectively. So in our humble attempt to preach Krishna consciousness, we know really it's the mercy of Guru and Krishna. The whole thing is going on. One time Prabhupada said that Lord Ramachandra, he had his army of monkeys and bears, and I have my army of my disciples. Meaning, like the monkeys and the bears. So it is the internal potency, it's the strong will, it's the desire, the intense desire of Lord Chaitanya to deliver the fallen souls. We can see that desire even today burning in the heart of those devotees who understand this message. The same fire is burning there, therefore it's going on. So this Gaur Shakti, this internal potency of the Lord, it will be very prevalent tomorrow. Holy days like Ekadasi and Janmashtami are the mothers of devotion for devotees who properly respect them. Every day in the life of a devotee is auspicious. What is the definition of auspiciousness? Auspiciousness means whatever activity brings you closer to Krishna. And what is the definition of inauspicious? Inauspicious? Any activity which takes you further away from Krishna. Very simple. So every day in the life of a Vaishnava is auspicious because he's engaged in activities which bring him in direct contact with the Lord. Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu, Smaranam, Padasevanam, Archanam, Bandham, Dasyam, Sakyam, Atmanivedanam. Take one or two or three, any combination, and be engaged according to your propensity any time of the day or night in Krishna consciousness, you're making progress. But there's extra special days, with very auspicious days, meant to help the devotee make a quantum leap in his devotional service. Therefore, those special festival days are not to be missed. Actually, Rupa Goswami says in Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, it's an offense, it's an aparad, not to observe any or all of the special Vaishnav festivals according to our Vaishnav calendar. And you can see, there's so many. And there's the big ones. Janmashtami, Radhastami, Lord Nrisimhadev's appearance day, Gaur Purnima, Prabhupada's appearance day. These are days we look for. We don't just go by like it's any ordinary day. Although nothing's ordinary, it's special day of a special avatar. So we should be just hankering for tomorrow to take advantage of the whole day, every hour, every minute, every second. It's a special opportunity to really make a big step forward, like Neil Armstrong said when he stepped on the moon. A small step for a man, but a large step for mankind. So let us take full advantage tomorrow. Let us wake up with the desire to be fully engaged, become purified, make some progress in awakening our love for God, so that we can become valuable instruments in the hands of Guru Gauranga to help them spread the Sankirtan movement. So in closing, to inspire you, I'll share with you one modern day pastime. I happened to be there, but I had nothing to do with it. Just an observer, seeing how the Lord's mercy is working so nicely. Recently I was in Bali. Bali is part of Indonesia. For those of you who don't know geography, it's far away. On the other side of the world, you know Malaysia, and there's Indonesia. You know Australia, New Zealand, where everything's upside down. They call it down under. Not far from Australia, hop, skip, and a jump, is Bali. All the Australian people, a lot of them go to Bali for their vacation. It's a Muslim country, but interestingly enough, that island is fully Hindu. And when I thought about it, I thought, that's very interesting. And the more research I did, I could see that it's been like that for thousands of years. In fact, I was thinking, this is evidence of the fact that the Vedic culture was once all over the world. We take pride in that our culture was the reigning culture of the world at one time. Every country would like to be in control of the whole world. So one time, Vedic culture, and there was one king, actually he was emperor, he was king of kings, and his capital was Hastinapur, modern Delhi, like Yudhishthira. The whole battle of Kurukshetra was fought to establish the King of Kings, Yudhishthira, in Hastinapur to rule the world. So after I was invited to go to Bali, I was thinking, I'm going to search out some evidence there and see how much evidence there is to show that actually the Vedic, because Bali is 6,000 miles away from India, it's far away. So that was the sub-theme of my visiting Bali, and it comes out in this diary. As many of you know, we keep a diary when we travel. Prabhupada said sannyasis should write and share their realizations. So we keep a diary. And by the way, the last 22 chapters of the diary have been recently published and in a book form. And this is volume 8, the last 20 chapters of the diary. And we've brought also copies, but we'll do that at the end. Okay, so this is a new volume. This is volume 9. And this is chapter 2. And we always like to read it. We're going to actually send it out tonight. But as I told Giriraj Maharaj, we always like to read it to the devotees for some critique. And it's nice to read it. Reading it and hearing it is... hearing is actually more important than reading. The sound vibration is there. So I wanted to share it with all of you before sending it out. It's called The Mother Temple. On the flight from Hong Kong to Bali, I thought about a conversation I had had with my godmother, Bibi Govinda Maharaj, the previous day. We were talking about seeing Srila Prabhupada at the Detroit airport in 1971. It was our first meeting with Srila Prabhupada, and I asked Maharaj if he remembered anything from Srila Prabhupada's arrival address. "Oh yes," he said, smiling. Srila Prabhupada leaned forward from his chair at one point and said, "Please believe me when I say to you, you are not the material body." "Incredible," I said. "That's exactly what I remember from the lecture." As we sped through the air, I reflected on Srila Prabhupada's words, "Please believe me." I thought how any preacher in Krishna consciousness is always praying his audience will embrace his message. In that mood, I was overjoyed to read a letter from a disciple while going through my email a few hours later. "Dear Srila Gurudev, please accept my humble obeisances. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Thank you so much for bringing your festival tour to Australia. My mother was very touched by the lecture you gave at the festival program in Sydney. I was at a family dinner at her house recently, and my brother-in-law asked how devotees view birthdays. I started to tell him how we are not these material bodies, but the soul within. Suddenly, my mother interrupted. She said, 'Yes, and when you die, it's just like taking off old clothes and putting on fresh new ones. The body changes, but the soul remains the same.' I let my mother continue as she was so enthusiastic. For the next few minutes, she quoted many examples straight out of your lecture. For example, how the body is like a car and the soul is the driver. Finally, she stood up and, when she had everyone's attention, said, 'So we can take birth again in the material world, or we can go back to the spiritual world, which is eternal, full of knowledge and bliss.' She paused and then continued, 'So obviously it's best if we try to go back to the spiritual world.' My whole family sat stunned. I alone started to clap, and then suddenly everyone else began clapping and cheering. Then my mother quietly sat back down. Before the program, she had little interest in Krishna consciousness, but somehow, as a result of your wonderful presentation, her heart changed. Your servant, Vilas Manjari." The jet engines continued to drone as my attention turned to Bali. I had been there once before, 15 years ago. At that time, our movement had been suppressed by the local brahmanas, who, being mainly demigod worshippers, saw our worship of Krishna as a threat. Public harinams were banned, and devotees had to meet in secret. The tense situation was eventually resolved when Bhakti Swarup Damodar Maharaj met the Brahminical community and assured them of our desire to work cooperatively. Though Bali is 6,000 miles from present-day India, Vedic culture has been there for thousands of years. That fact seems to support Srila Prabhupada's statement that Vedic culture once existed all over the world. Quote, at the time of Maharaj Prithu, the world was ruled by one emperor, although there were many subordinate states. Just as there are many United States in various parts of the world, in olden days the entire world was ruled through many states. But there was a supreme emperor who ruled over all subsidiary states. Srimad Bhagavatam 4:16-27. If I have time, I thought, I'll look for evidence that India's ancient culture existed in Bali for centuries. Eventually the captain announced we were circling Bali and would soon be landing. When I looked out the window, I was stunned by the beauty of the island from the air. It looked like a greenish-colored pearl set in a shimmering blue oyster shell. As we came into land, the lush green tropical scenery seemed to jump out at us. After clearing immigration and customs, I gathered my bags and was met outside the terminal by a warm tropical breeze and a group of 30 very enthusiastic devotees having a rousing kirtan. As we drove to the house where I would be staying, devotees told me that on Bali, the temperature varies only a couple of degrees throughout the year, the flowers bloom without cessation, and there are no wild beasts, poisonous snakes, spiders, or cyclones. Like heaven on earth, I said, as we entered Kuta, a large town and a popular tourist center. Not exactly, said Padmalochan Das, pointing towards a huge ornate structure with a long list of names embossed in gold on it. What's that, I said? The names of the 202 people killed in the Al-Qaeda terrorist bombing in 2002, he replied, and most of them were foreigners. We were silent as we passed the memorial. That afternoon, we went for a drive to a different part of the island. While passing through a small village, I asked the driver to stop so we could explore on foot. As we strolled around a market, I saw many exotic fruits, including snakeskin fruit, it's delicious, yellow watermelon, and mangosteen. I also noticed there were many temples. There are more than 11,000 temples in Bali, said Padmalochan. My idea to connect the present religious life of Bali to the spiritual culture of India came to mind. Are they very old, I asked? Some of them are several hundred years old, he replied. Not so old, I said. The people here don't know very much about Krishna, said Mahamuni Dasi. At almost all the temples in Bali, they are worshipping demigods, ancestors, and ghosts. Ghosts, I said, surprised. Oh yes, she said, they worship the ghosts so they don't disturb them. Do you see all these little offerings along the paths in front of all the houses? They're called yajñasheshus. They're for the ghosts. I looked and saw offerings of fruits and flowers, as well as cigarettes and wine in leaf cups. After we returned and rested, we traveled to a program at the Radha Rajeshwara temple in the jungle, 2 hours from Denpasar, the capital. It is one of the four main ISKCON temples on the island. The devotees were having a big kirtan when we arrived. Having seen the beauty of the island, I then gave the first of a series of lectures on how devotees must remain fixed in Krishna consciousness and not be distracted by the beauty of this world. I said the only real danger I saw on the heavenly isle of Bali was that the idyllic nature of the place could easily make one forget Krishna. Devotees nodded their heads in agreement. The next day we took a drive around another part of the island to chant japa. In every village I noticed that in the center of the traffic circles were large dioramas depicting pastimes of the Lord from the Ramayana and Mahabharata. In one place I saw Lord Ramachandra engaged in battle with Ravana. In another, Draupadi and her 5 Pandava husbands. Yudhisthira was featured on the traffic island of a small market town, and Hanuman, flying through the air, carrying a mountain of herbs for Lakshman, was the choice of a neighboring village. I realized that although the dioramas were fairly recent, they offered proof that the roots of Vedic culture had existed here for millennia. With this kind of art all over the island, it would be easy to remember God. It seemed that Bali had the best of both worlds. The jungle thickened along the route we were taking. Once in a while, I'd see crystal clear waterfalls flowing into large, clear pools. Monkeys played on the rocks. Colorful birds flew in and out of the trees, and butterflies fluttered around. On one occasion, Mahamuni turned to me. "Would you like to visit a nearby botanical garden, Maharaj?" she said. "Your whole country's a botanical garden," I said, laughing. As the countryside drifted by, I noticed many more temples. They were constructed in the open Balinese style and all had fresh fruit offerings on the altars. Passing over a bridge on each of the four corners, I saw ferocious carved figures dressed in colorful fresh cloth. "What's that?" I said. "Minor deities who protect the traveler," said Padmalochan. "The people take good care of the deities, as you can see, and in turn, they believe the deities take good care of them." I was impressed that the Balinese recognized the forces of nature as personal, that they were controlling deities behind every aspect of the natural world. However, I felt disappointed that they didn't seem to understand there was a supreme personality who ultimately controlled everything and to whom everyone owed allegiance. But that was nothing new. The problem was prevalent 5,000 years ago. Krishna says, "Satya shradaya yuktas tasya radhanam ihate labhate cha tatha kamam mayaiva hitan hitan." Quote, "Endowed with such a faith, he seeks favors of a particular demigod and obtains his desires. But in actuality, these benefits are bestowed by me alone." Bhagavad Gita 7:22. In the evening, we attended a program at the Garunga temple, close to Kuta. "There is no need to criticize the people's worship of demigods," I said in the lecture. "Although the tourists who come here may see it as uncivilized, actually it's a more advanced understanding than that of modern science, which says everything is happening by chance. What we can offer is that if we simply worship Krishna, we please all the demigods who are his devotees." The next day, as we walked along a beach chanting our rounds, I sat and considered that if the Vedic culture actually flourished in Bali thousands of years ago, there must be evidence of worship of Krishna, or maybe Vishnu. For the worship of demigods and the worship of the Supreme Personality of Godhead have always existed simultaneously in Vedic culture. I went to Mahamuni. "You mentioned there are thousands of temples on Bali," I said. "But all I've seen is worship of demigods and ghosts. Is there a temple where Vishnu is worshipped?" "Oh yes," she replied. "Pura Besiki. We call it the Mother Temple. It's the most sacred place in Bali. Brahma, Vishnu, and Shiva are worshipped there." "Wow," I said. "That's what I wanted to hear. Is it also several hundred years old like the other temples we've seen?" "No," Mahamuni said. "It's 1700 years old." I was speechless. "That's the proof I need," I finally said. "It would support the Bhagavatam, which says Vedic culture was once worldwide." "It takes some time to get there," Mahamuni said. "It's on Mount Agung, a live volcano. But don't worry. The last time it erupted was 1964. Many tourists go to see the temple, although there are some places they are not allowed. It's actually a large complex of many temples, like a small version of Angkor Wat in Cambodia." "We should go tomorrow," said Padmalochan. "It's an auspicious day." "There's a festival there every 6 months," said Mahamuni. "Many Balinese make the pilgrimage on those days to pray. The people believe that God spared the temple during the eruption. The lava came within meters of the temple complex, but caused no damage to any structures. Nearby, entire villages were wiped out. 1,000 people perished." That evening, there was a program in ISKCON Sandipani Muni Temple in Denpasar. When I arrived, hundreds of devotees were waiting. Wherever we have a program, there's so many blissful devotees, I said to Padmalochan. How many devotees do we have in Bali? More than 2,000, he said with a smile. In the lecture, I again discussed how all beauty in this world is temporary and ultimately has to be renounced. But I stressed that real renunciation was engaging everything in God's service, and that the devotee should use the natural opulence of the island to glorify Krishna. After class, a devotee approached me and said, "We dovetail the beauty of our beaches by going on Harinams there every Saturday and having kirtan for the tourists." When he showed me his photographs, I was surprised to see Australian and European tourists chanting Hare Krishna and dancing with the devotees on the beach. I congratulated him for bringing spiritual life to the attention of the sun seekers. Early the next day, we left for Purabeshiki. On the long drive through the mountainous terrain covered by jungle on all sides, I marveled that worship at the temple had been continuing for 1,700 years. I could hardly wait to take in the surroundings and the opportunity to find evidence of a Vedic connection in Bali's past. Eventually, we arrived at a parking area 1 kilometer from the temple. "The tradition is to walk the last kilometer," said Padmalochan. "Walking up the hill provides time to reflect on the greatness of God and how we are all his humble servants." The climb was steep and the atmosphere was hot and humid. I struggled on the last part until we crossed over Little Rise. Suddenly, the gigantic temple came into view, framed by the beauty of the jungle behind it. "Oh my God," I exclaimed, "I've never seen anything like it." We walked the final 200 meters and, after catching our breath, continued up the long flight of steps leading to the first assortment of temple structures. The antiquity of the site was overwhelming. I feel like I'm in another age," I said to Padmalochan. As we were walking, we could hear priests making offerings in the temples. Like the other temples I had seen in Bali, they were not closed structures, but open-sided and approachable from all angles. "You won't find deities here," said Padmalochan. "It's different from India. They say the gods come only when they are being worshipped." As we walked around the large complex, I was awestruck by the unique architecture. Finally, we came to an opening that led into a vast courtyard where I could see many priests offering oblations. Incense billowed into the sky. "Tourists can't go in, only the faithful," said Padmalochan. "And beyond here, where they worship the demigods, is the ancient temple of Vishnu." "That's what I came to see," I said eagerly. "I'm dressed as a sannyasi. Will they let me through here?" "We can only try," he said. I put my hand in my bead bag and started chanting loudly as we entered the compound. Padmalochan put a traditional Balinese hat on my head. As we walked into the large courtyard, several priests looked at me suspiciously. I chanted louder. Suddenly, halfway across the compound, an elderly priest approached and said something in Balinese to Mahamuni. "Oh well," I thought, "it was a good try." Mahamuni turned to me and smiled. "If you want to pass through this complex," she said, "you must first pray to the demigods." The priest put out a mat with several items of worship, including incense, a candle, fruit, and spices. "He wants you to offer this to the demigods," said Mahamuni. "A strict Vaishnava doesn't worship demigods," I thought, as I recalled the words of Narottam Das Thakur, quote, "Oh brother, I say to you, if you want to become a pure devotee of the Supreme Lord, do not hanker for benedictions from the demigods," unquote, Prem Bhakti Chandrika. "But if I don't offer some worship," I thought, "I'll never make it to the temple of Vishnu." The priest was becoming uncomfortable with my hesitation. Suddenly I had an idea. "Okay," I said, "I'll sit and pray to the demigods." By Krishna's grace, I had been reading the 10th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam and had recently memorized a prayer that seemed perfect for the occasion. I bowed down to the nearest altar and then sat up. I lit the incense, offered it, and prayed. Katyayani Mahamaye Mahayogini Yadishvari Nanda Gopasutam Devi Patime Gurute Namah. O Goddess Katyayani, O Great Potency of the Lord, O Possessor of Great Mystic Power and Mighty Controller of All, please make the son of Nanda Maharaj my husband. I offer my respectful obeisances to you. The priest was impressed, and after giving us some charnamrita, happily sent us on our way to the temple of Vishnu. What was the object of your prayer? Said Mahamuni. Oh, I repeated a prayer of the gopis, I said, but nothing I'll achieve in this lifetime. We continued walking to the courtyard and then up several flights of steps, finally reaching the top of the hill on which the entire temple complex was situated. From there we had a direct view of Mount Agung. It must have been terrifying when the volcano exploded, I said. It's still very active, said Padmalochan. From time to time it belches thick smoke and ash. It's only a matter of time until it explodes again. Well, hopefully not today, I said with a nervous smile. We turned left, and walking a further 50 meters along a stone path, finally came to the temple of Lord Vishnu. As we entered, I was surprised to find we were the only pilgrims there. They worship Shiva as supreme here, in Puta Beshki, said Mahamuni, not Vishnu. I'm sure it wasn't always like that, I said. Just look at this magnificent temple, the intricacy of the stonework. At some point, Vishnu must have been the principal deity here 1,700 years ago. Suddenly, from round the back of the temple, an elderly man appeared, dressed in white. The priest, whispered Padmalochan. He offered a bowl of fruit on the altar to Vishnu and said some prayers. I waited patiently, and when he was finished, approached him. With Mahamuni translating, I spoke, Sir, we are devotees of Lord Vishnu or Krishna. We are pleased to see you making an offering to him with such devotion. He humbly bowed his head, but didn't say anything. How long have you been a priest in this temple? I said. Since I was a boy, he replied. My father was a priest here, and his father, and his father, and his father. His voice trailed off. How old are you? I asked. 83, he replied. You don't look that old, I said. A lady who lives in my village is 225 years old, he said. She was born in 1783. Padmalocha's eyes opened wide in astonishment. In previous generations, many people here lived for well over 200 years, the priest continued. How is it possible, I asked. He chuckled. They worked hard in the fields, he said. They drank water from the streams. They ate mainly rice and vegetables. And they visited this temple every day. Visited the temple every day, I repeated, tried to understand how that was connected to longevity. He smiled. They were happy, he said. But none of us will live forever. What's important is where you'll go when you die. Where do you hope to go when you die, I asked, eager for the realization of one who had served the Lord his entire life. He paused for a moment and looked lovingly at the altar. With him, of course, he said. The priest fell silent, and just at that moment, it started to rain. We have to go, I said. Your darshan was worth the entire trip here. We're happy to have seen this ancient temple, which stands as evidence that India's spiritual culture once reached far beyond its present borders, and most important, is still producing men of your caliber, full of faith in God. Srila Prabhupada writes, in the modern age, people are under the impression that during the Vedic period, America and many other parts of the world had not been discovered, but that is not a fact. Prithvi Maharaj ruled over the world many thousands of years before the so-called prehistoric age. And it is clearly mentioned here that in those days, not only were all the different parts of the world known, but they were ruled by one king. It is clear that the kings of India once ruled all the world and that their culture was Vedic. Srimad Bhagavatam 4:21. Thank you. It really is a nice service to be able to share with the devotees these things that are happening all over the world. Actually, there's many wonderful pastimes of the Lord taking place simultaneously throughout the world as His holy name is being heard in every town and village of the planet. And as we travel around, we consider the service to the Vaishnavas to record some of those things that we see and the great personalities that we meet and mix in the philosophy of Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam and Chaitanya Charitamrita. So as we mentioned earlier, we publish the year's diaries in a book form. And this year it's volume 8. And to help support our preaching, our humble preaching in another part of the world, not the great Lone Star state of Texas, but some other insignificant part of the world called Poland, the festival program. We sell the books to help that preaching, and usually people give $20 or more. So during our stay here, we're here for a few days, if you'd like to help and you'd like to be inspired by reading of the preaching all over the world, please, you can come forward, and we have a couple boxes, and we'll be glad to give you one of the diaries, and also autograph it if you like. So we have some books here this evening, so I'll stick around a little bit after the program while you're going, and if you'd like you can take a book. Otherwise, remember, tomorrow's a very, very special day, so let's all get up early and with great eagerness come to the temple and take every advantage of this wonderful Gaur Purnim Maha Mahotsava. Shri Gauranga Mahaprabhu ki, Hare Krishna Maha Mantra ki, Srila Prabhupada ki, Dallas Yatra ki, Worldwide ISKCON ki, His Holiness Giriraj Swami Maharaj ki, Tamal Krishna Goswami Maharaj ki, Gaur Premanande. Thank you, Hare Krishna. Good night.